Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers a message entitled, A Church for the World.
Our first lesson comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Let us listen to God's word for us. Listen to me, O coastlands, pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing, in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This is the word of our Lord.
Our gospel lesson this morning is the familiar text at the end of Matthew's gospel. We often refer to this as the Great Commission of our Lord. Again, let's listen to God's word to us. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Amen.'" And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks this day for the gift of worship, for this privilege of gathering together. Now to sit beneath the teaching of your word, we would pray that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone, Lord, that we desire to please this day, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. These past 2 weeks, Oscar has helped us bridge the two decades to enter into the new year by looking at the opening volley of Jesus' ministry. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, where he is in his hometown and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In short, Jesus is announcing God's good will, God's good intention, God's good attitude, desire for his people and all people. Let me pick up that thread and look at the church's role and our responsibility. We being the recipients, the successors of Jesus' ministry, and we want to talk together about what it is as the church is our relationship with the world in which we live. And so during the next couple of weeks, I'd like for us to focus our attention on what it means to be a church for the world, a church to the world, and a church in the world. I trust we would all agree that the proclamation of the gospel of salvation is the first and primary service the church owes the world. There are many wonderful organizations, clubs, movements, which do many wonderful things, but this task of sharing the gospel of salvation, of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, is uniquely given to the church. No one else can do this. No one else has been charged with this particular task or mission. It is for this reason that God sent his Son into the world. It is for this reason that Jesus then commissioned his disciples to be disciples who make disciples of all nations. So, if we are going to rightly call ourselves part of the Church of Jesus Christ, then everything else that we say, everything else that we do, must be to this end. We are called to be a church for the world in Jesus' name. But have you ever noticed that we in here often refer to those out there as if they were somehow different than we are, or as though we were not a part of them? I'm not dismissing the difference that Christ makes in our lives when we submit to him as Savior and Lord, but neither can we dismiss the fact that they are us and we are them. When the radio announcer hypothetically asked the question, "What's wrong with this world?" the famed G.K. Chesterton called in and said, "I am." Or to quote Pogo, I mean the comic strip, not a great theologian or philosopher, he said, "We have seen the enemy, and the enemy is us." So what is the church's responsibility to the world? Those out there, as well as we in here. Now, some Christian traditions have chosen the track of isolation, of separation, but not so we Presbyterians. We have chosen engagement. John Calvin, our theological forebearer, constantly emphasized the primacy of the community over against the individual, teaching that we are bound together and must take responsibility for one another, not just in the church, but in the community at large. He writes, "No surer rule and no more valid exhortation to keep it could be devised than when we are taught that all the gifts we possess have been bestowed by God and entrusted to us on the condition that they be distributed for our neighbor's benefit." Put that another way, the church exists not for those who are in it, but for those who are not in it. We have been called and blessed by God not for our benefit alone, but to be used as instruments of God's good purpose and work and favor in the world. And so to this end, we are called to be a church for the world. In our lesson from Isaiah, which Oscar read for us, the Lord, through the prophet, identifies a misapplication of this teaching as being Israel's fatal flaw. As a nation, they had come to think of themselves as God's chosen one, as being set apart for God's special blessing. Through the centuries, they had somehow forgotten that when God first called Abraham and Sarah, so I'm going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, that he said, "I will bless you, but not for your sake alone. I will bless you so that all the nations of the earth might be blessed through you." So Israel was called not for their own satisfaction, but to be an instrument of blessing for the nations. And so we read this passage from Isaiah. The Lord is giving a word of correction. He says it's too light a thing, it's too easy a thing, it's too simple a thing, it's too small a thing that I would call you just to protect yourselves. Rather, I am giving you as a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So Israel's first and primary calling was to be a light, shining and sharing God's blessings of salvation, not on them alone, but on the whole world. And friends, that's our calling as well. First and foremost, we are called to be a church for the world because the God we worship and serve is for the world. Now, that understanding of the role and responsibility of the people of God in the Old Testament translates very beautifully into our understanding of the role of the church in the New Testament. This is why the Father sent the Son. not to condemn us, but to save us. Read John 3:16 and then put John 3:17 right in with it. It explains this perfectly. God sent his Son to save us because he loves us, not to condemn us. And so, lest we fall into Israel's self-deception of having this privileged status, we need to be reminded that God loves us, but not just us. He loves the whole world. It is this mission and ministry to which Jesus has commissioned his disciples to go and be disciples who make disciples, to share this grace-filled, life-saving, life-changing message, not just among ourselves, but to every nation, every tribe, every people. So any instinct we ever have to close ranks, to hunker down, to keep this good news to ourselves runs contrary to the very clear message of Scripture. God is for us, but not just for us. He is for each and every man and woman and child. He always has been. He always will be. Individually and collectively, we are his children. We are created in his image, in his likeness, whether we recognize him as our Father or not. So if God is for the world, then it only makes sense that we as the church must also be for the world. Now, I firmly believe that we get that in here. But I am not convinced that they out there, whoever they may be, believe that about us. I'm not convinced that the world actually believes that we, the church, are for them. And subsequently, I'm not convinced that they haven't gotten the unfounded notion that the God we worship is not for them, which, as we have said earlier, is Israel's fatal flaw. Survey after survey in recent years has spoken of the decline of the church in numbers and in influence. There are a myriad of proposed reasons for this decline, too many certainly to begin to enumerate here, but recent studies have shown that the fastest growing segment of the population with regards to religion are the nones. And I'm spelling that N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. Those who identify no religious affiliation at all. Other studies have shown that Americans aged 16 to 29, when asked to describe present-day Christianity, overwhelmingly use words such as judgmental, hypocritical, out of touch with reality, insensitive, and confusing. Oscar told a Philip Yancey story last week, which I think captures this beautifully. He speaks of a young woman who came asking for assistance, and Yancey asks her, why didn't she go to a church? Her answer was, well, why would I go to a church? I already feel badly enough about myself. They would simply make me feel worse. Now, believe me when I say my intention here is not to bash the church that we love. But friends, this is a gut check for us. Those who are not a part of us seem not to think quite so highly of us as we seem to think of ourselves. It seems for many, and for now an increasingly many, that we, the church, have come to be defined by those things we are against rather than those things we are for. And that's a problem. So the question I'm asking of us to consider today is, how then can we show that we are for the world that God is for? Again, there's not a single or a simple answer to this question, but I will suggest that we must begin by committing ourselves to praying for the world. Prayer reminds us that there are certain things that need doing in the world that we don't have the capacity to do on our own. And this is one of them. Prayer reminds us that it is not by our might, not by our power, not by our insight or ingenuity or the powers of our persuasion. It is not by the latest and greatest new program that we would use, but it is by the power of the Spirit, says the Lord. There is a spiritual aspect to the diseases that affect us individually and as a society. And so we need to draw on all the spiritual power, the Spirit of God power that we can to address these needs. I'm convinced that just as it is impossible to stay angry with someone for whom you are genuinely praying, I also believe it is impossible to remain uncaring, unloving, unconcerned about those for whom we are genuinely praying. So if we are concerned for the world, then we must be committed to praying for the world as an expression of our love for it. Simply put, if we do not pray for people, how can we genuinely say that we love them? And for what should we pray? Certainly there are many. We can pray that they would come to know the love which God has for them, for us, a love beautifully and faithfully shown in Jesus Christ. Pray that they might come to know His saving grace and the freedom of His forgiveness. Pray that they might experience the life-changing, life-transforming power of His Holy Spirit. Pray that they might commit themselves to follow after Jesus as one of His disciples, that they might join in the fellowship of the church, His body. Such a commitment to prayer can be directed for the benefit of the whole world. Certainly we all need it, but I would encourage you to individualize that kind of prayer to one or two individuals that God places on your heart. Picture them as you pray, and this not in a judgmental way at all, but in all love and concern, asking that God's love be revealed to them. Should you tell them that you're praying for them in this way? Certainly your call. I would suggest not. Not so that they think somehow we're trying to fix them or change them or correct them or to convince them of the rightness of our way of thinking, but simply pray for them. Let God begin doing God's work in you as He begins doing God's work in them. Remember, it is impossible to remain unloving, uncaring, insensitive, uncommitted toward those for whom we are genuinely praying. And lest you think I am suggesting that these prayers need only be offered for them, whoever they may be, we need also to pray the same for ourselves. There is as much conversion needed inside the church as there is outside. So let us also humbly pray that God's love might be made real to us, in us and through us, that we too might know with full assurance the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of His sin, of our sins, that we might experience the life-changing, life-transforming power of His Holy Spirit working in us and through us, that our lives might be a demonstration of this kingdom life we say we believe and pray for each day and week. One of the opportunities we are given each week is not only prayer during times of service, but every Tuesday evening there is a gathering of TAB folks who meet in the chapel from 6:30 to 7:15 for the purpose of prayer alone. If you'd like to be a part of a prayer ministry, we'd love to have you join us for that. Every Tuesday evening, 6:30. In his commentary on the Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, William Barclay wrote, "More people have been brought to the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. And more people have been driven from the church by the hardness and ugliness of so-called Christians than by all the doubts in the world." Friends, if we're going to be Christ's representatives to the world, then we must be for what God is for. And that begins in love. So let me offer you a teaser here. I'm not suggesting that prayer is the end of our responsibility to the world. It is simply where I am asking us to begin. Prayer is what prompts us to action. Through our prayer, our eyes, our hearts, our ears are opened to the cares and the concerns of the world around us. And about that, we'll be talking over the next couple of weeks. So for now, let us commit ourselves to being for what God is for. And God is for the world and all who live in it, us and them, for they are us and we are them, and thank God, God is for us all. And to that we say, amen. Amen. And let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you for being for us. Thank you for not abandoning us. Thank you not forgetting us. Thank you for not leaving us in our place of sin or brokenness. You are for us, and you have shown us that embrace and that love so beautifully in Jesus our Lord. And now you have called us as your representatives to share that love with the world in which we live, this world. So begin doing that work in us this day, that you may be honored and glorified. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.